Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Hello, and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. We are thankful to have you join us on this special night. If you're listening to us either Thursday or Friday, we want to let you know how much we really want you to feel welcome. In America, this is Thanksgiving time. In our most difficult of moments, we believe that it is still important to give God thanks. Remember, God is our sustainer and provider. He is worthy of our gratitude. So, as we begin our broadcast, I want you to know that we thank you for your prayers. We are grateful for your continued presence as we come together during the live broadcast or through the archives. We appreciate you faithfully listening. One thing that you can do to help us remain connected is to follow us on Blog Talk Radio by clicking Follow Us on the BTR screen and, of course, share the broadcast link with others. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor, did you get anything to eat this evening?
Of course. I mean, we've been known on Thanksgiving today to have the occasional snack and, you know, really do justice to the diet. Anything that's in there, we squeeze out that last little morsel. You know, it is an interesting time at Thanksgiving. You would never suspect on Thanksgiving Day that many people are doing without of anything. And yet, by the same token, we realize there are many who are struggling. I know here in Houston, I was impressed to realize, you know, we have a local merchant named Mattress Mac, interesting first name. It's a good thing he took up the occupation he did of selling furniture with a name like that. You
know, right.
You know, his children, End Table and Side Table, are very interesting people, too. But interesting thing about Mattress
They're
Mac.
They're nice people.
They are, you know. But I was surprised to hear that he was actually opening up his business today and served over 8,000 Thanksgiving dinners to people who otherwise wouldn't have had dinner. And actually, the day before was calling for volunteers. Told them all they had to do was just get to a certain location, and he'd take care of getting them transferred over there, sending shuttles back and forth just to get volunteers who wanted to help out in that process. We are blessed to have a city that cares. And that's just one example of the type of people who seem to be willing to go that extra mile. Certainly appreciative of that fact. Likewise, I think of Thanksgiving years that growing up, you know, and even since I've been out on my own, that, you know, there were lean years. That happens sometimes. Sometimes it's difficult to feel very thankful when you sort of wonder if you have enough to put food on the table that day. And when those times come, you are, I think, reminded more than any other that God is your sustainer, your provider, the one who is with you when nobody else is. And so whether the table is lean or whether the table is full, He's still God. He still loves us, and we are so very grateful and thankful for His love. Jim made the comments earlier. I noticed, Jim, you used a phrase. You said, here in America, it is Thanksgiving. I hope our listeners understand that's not to say we don't think people in other countries are grateful for what they have. It's just that we say it that way because of the fact we are blessed to have many people from other parts of the world who are listening to this broadcast. This is not just local downtown Houston, Texas. It's people from all over the world that come to share with the simplicity of the gospel. And that's what we're here for. Just to read His Word, to share it, to study it, and to try to apply it in the best of ways. We call it Ask the Pastor Now because we want you to feel free to, if you had a question, to express that question. You can certainly email us. You can always call. And we value that time that we can share and try to respond to the questions that you might have. You know, we live in a nation that has too often been anything but grateful to God, and that is simply wrong. We have been greatly blessed, made no mistake about that. And as I said, just as an individual, there have been years when you can easily see the blessings, and there have been years when it was hard to see. I think as a nation, we've had years that were troublesome, years that even nationally we were struggling to get by. And then there are those times when it just seems a little bit easier. The amazing thing to me about people in general and nations, when you're struggling, it's the easy thing to call out to God and want His help and to honor Him. When you're feeling any degree of prosperity, it's easy to forget God. It's easy to run in your own strength, and that is wrong. It's something that is amazing to me, that why it is that when we are most blessed, we are least apt to say, "Thank you, Lord." But thanksgiving, this attitude of being appreciative, is quite important and amazing. You know, it's something, ironically, today that people, when you say Thanksgiving or Thanksgiving holiday, they assume, well, no, that's a secular holiday. I don't know why you're going on so much about it. Well, it's simply not the case. You see, giving thanks is quite honestly a Christian attitude. And so we're going to have a great time together. We're going to talk a little bit about the history that makes up what we call Thanksgiving. But most importantly, we're going to spend some time thanking God. Because after all, who is the very source of every blessing that we have? Who is the source of life itself? Who is the source of any joy or blessing we truly have? You know, I think we do something wrong when we overdwell on happy. We need to truly dwell on joy. Because, you know, if you're going through anything from treatments for cancer to looking for a job to, you know, hard feelings in a family or in a relationship, well, you're not probably sitting around there grinning like a Cheshire cat and laughing a lot, not unless you suddenly slipped over the edge. But you may, even in those moments, in the depth of despair, find victory and seek God and know that He's going to bring you through it. And knowing that God is going to sustain you and get you through a moment is a tremendous source of joy. And so, let's lean a little less on the happy, a lot more on blessed and blessed, and of course, having joy. So I'm going to call on Jim now and ask him if he would be kind enough to get us start by opening us in our time of Thanksgiving with prayer. Jim, could you do that for us?
Thank you, Pastor. And as we do, I would just like to remember a friend of ours who has had an extremely difficult medical week. Tammy, we want you to get well quickly, and our prayers go out to you and your family as we go to God in prayer now. We offer a prayer of thanksgiving, Heavenly Father, for your guidance and grace for our nation. We pray for those who serve our nation and their families. We so often forget about the families and the sacrifice they make. We pray for wisdom as we have in this broadcast. Please, Father, as we celebrate our national holiday of Thanksgiving, may we remember the price our men and women in arms have paid to keep us free, and to never forget that your hedge of protection is ever present around us. We look around and see nations struggling and literally dying to come to America, land of the free. Further, we remember your Son Jesus, bought with His precious blood our eternal freedom. May there be no mistake. We give you, Father, the glory and honor as you superintend this broadcast. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words you'd have him deliver, and may those words save a soul tonight. Father, our purpose in this broadcast is to bring your word to a lost and dying world. We love you, Father. We thank you in the name that's above all names, our Savior, our Lord, our Messiah, our Christ, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that, Jim. You know, it is an amazing time in which we live. You know, if you listen to the press corps, you know that the current president is not popular at all. If you listen to the Congress and the Senate, you know that they are struggling because of his poor leadership. But if you ask the American people, the funny thing is, we're pretty disgusted with the press and the Congress and the Senate. But we are blessed for the first time in 8 years to have a real president. So my gratitude to President Donald Trump and his wife for the first time in many years of us having real leadership again and having a first lady that we can be proud of and a family that is really trying to seek God and do the right thing. They're not perfect, but they are our president, and we're very proud and thankful for them. If you're in a country where you don't have a choice for leadership, let me tell you, America, we get a choice, and we're pretty proud of that fact. And so we're thankful for that, and maybe the fact that we have a choice about who we allow to lead us would be a good thing for us to be thankful for. And maybe it'd be a good thing for our congressmen and our senators to wake up to. It might be something for them to remember this Thanksgiving Day. So we just have so many things to be grateful for. And, you know, we're not opinionated. We don't even express our opinions. We just state facts. Jim, tell me some facts about your Thanksgiving Day. How's your day been going?
Well, it's always fabulous, and if I had a hat, Pastor, I would doff it. Do you remember that word, doff his hat? I remember Casey at the Bat.
That's true.
The poem, and he doffed his hat. Now, I don't exactly know what that means, but I think of it as just kind of tipping your hat to my wife, Sonia, who does a fabulous job. Her mashed potatoes are to die for, and I don't know why. When you say Thanksgiving, there are other things to be thankful for, but I got to tell you, the food she prepares is out of this world. And as we sit to dinner and we give a blessing, Pastor, I don't know if you're like me, I get emotional.
Yeah.
It's I just think about it and I start getting teary-eyed, and I think it's for good reason. I mean, we have been so blessed. And you and I grew up in a time, you remember Norman Rockwell, the painter, the illustrator?
Yes, definitely.
And some of his great portraits and illustrations, to me, has painted the picture of Thanksgiving in America.
Mm-hmm.
The whole family gathered around this perfectly roasted turkey and all the dressings, and everybody, you remember this? Everybody was dressed for dinner,
right.
And then all of the pictures of the snow, and he painted pictures, get this, of churches in the snow and people coming and going to church during Thanksgiving time. And so that's the model in my mind, and that's what we try to have at the Simmons House, and that is a wonderful, blessed Thanksgiving. And well, it was fabulous. We always overeat. It's the one day that we do let ourselves go a little bit. How about you, Pastor?
Well, you know, it's funny. I would have to say in the past I have overdone it. But, you know, I had a good wake-up call from my doctor, you know, Mr. Bedside Manner. He's an amazing fellow.
Yeah.
He's the only person I know that can take you from hello, how are you, up to death's door in just a matter of seconds. And so he has persuaded me to the wisdom of eating wiser. And so I've actually made it a goal the last couple of years and somehow have actually succeeded that between Thanksgiving and New Year's, I actually lose weight. I don't gain it. I lose it.
Wow.
I'm blessed. I still enjoy the eating times, but I have to admit I also managed to lose some weight by just exercising some wisdom through the process. So don't think it's suffering. You can do it. So for those of you struggling to lose weight, you know, my prayers are with you. I understand it. But, you know, it's interesting. As you were talking there, and especially the Norman Rockwell moments, it took me back, and I realized that, you know, leading up to Thanksgiving dinner, anybody who thinks Thanksgiving dinner starts when you arrive at the table do not fully appreciate what those who prepare the meal have gone through.
Wow.
You know, I remember
right.
Even as a little child, you know, I'd be wanting to see the parades on television, didn't get out for health reasons at that age. But I also remember that, you know, to me, the season really didn't begin unless I saw the Macy's Parade, at least on television. And what was interesting, though, is all the assortment of aromas that began building in the morning all the way through the afternoon. And remember Mom sitting there always with some kind of a bowl in her lap as she'd come in and spend time with me. And whether she was cutting up apples for Waldorf salad or whether she was, as you say, working on the mashed potatoes or all kinds of vegetables being cut up and prepared, it was just amazing. You know, I think, you know, the struggle is, you know, just the aromas starting about 8 o'clock in the morning up until about 2 in the afternoon. Those by themselves were probably good for 1,000 calories. I mean, you know, you didn't actually have to eat anything. Just inhaling would do it for you. But, oh, goodness, freedom just to be able to come together to, you know, whether that includes family traveling from great distances. I know by the time I hit college days, oh, that was the major challenge, you know, when college finally left out. Thanksgiving, to me, started off miserably at college because I lived too far away to come home for Thanksgiving. So the first one was extremely lean. The second one, there was a family at our church that just sort of adopted college kids at Thanksgiving time. So I think all the guys in my room, there was about four of us, we would land there, and they welcomed us in. All these people we didn't know that said, well, you're ours for now. And so they took care of us. But come Christmas time, I could make that journey back. And, you know, it was funny. Other people from my church that were coming back, it's like we all called back to the church secretary to let them know we had arrived home. And I wondered if the church secretary ever figured out what the rationale for that is. They didn't know, but they were our official timer. You see, being guys, you know, we tend to be a little competitive. Even if you're at Bible college, you're still competitive. And so we knew when we all left the parking lot, but we clocked in at the church secretary. Oh, I got in at this time. Has anybody else come in? And we were actually clocking to see who had the best time driving 1,300 miles. And so, you know, but when you're going through the winter snows and sometimes the winter ice, that was an accomplishment. See, for all of us, Thanksgiving revolved around just being able to spend time with people you love and family. And that is probably one of the greatest freedoms that can be experienced, to know the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ, the freedom to be able to love. Because I don't think outside of experiencing the love of Christ, then you really have love to share with anybody else. I think people who don't know Christ, they think they've fallen in love. They may have a family. They may have what they would call loved ones. But the depth of that love grows in such intensity once you have been forgiven. And once you've known the love of Christ, it just cranks it all up at a level you can't begin to fathom. Even as a Christian, you struggle to even find the words, unless you use words like Calvary or resurrection or coming again. You know, those are the words that do it. And I just thought of something I said, Jim, prior to the broadcast, and I'll share that with you all. Now, I hope we have enough words to share to make a full broadcast, because I realize we haven't actually started into the material we were going to cover yet, and we've already used up a third of the time. So I apologize to Jim for actually having those doubts earlier. You know, Jim, Christians should have peace, and we should have joy, because it's believers who have a right, even a responsibility, to joy. We keep Christ first. We keep Him primary in our lives, and it's not that because of that time and that love we don't have time for others or we don't have love for others. It's because of His love. It's because of His grace that we open up our hearts, our homes, and our time for others. Jim, what do you think about all that?
Well, Pastor, I think that's so true. And let's consider Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, I think of, you've taught us to break down and make sure the punctuation, that we don't stop in midstream, and because many times a sentence will go to the next verse. But here it says, and the peace of God, I stop right there and I think, peace of God, what does that mean? And to me, and looking for your comment, the peace of God is surpasses what man can provide or what we can gain on our own. It's the peace of God, knowing that I've got a future, that it doesn't end when I die, and that it is so glorious. You know, you and I enjoy a pastor here in town, Dr. Ed Young, who seems to have some great comments, but he said, heaven is so wonderful that if we knew how wonderful it was, we'd all be stepping in front of buses.
Oh, yeah.
So I just think, I think of heaven being so wonderful and the peace of God, knowing that that's in front of me and it passes all understanding. I think he's explaining to us, you're man, I'm God. You're not going to understand this like you will maybe soon, and shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Keeping our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It just seems like he's giving us something to focus our hearts on and our minds, because it's all about Jesus Christ. Right, Pastor?
Oh, so very, very true, Jim. You know, I'm glad you parked out there. I confess I'd skip past it, but wow, the peace of God. You know, I think of Thanksgivings that have been spent in hospitals, Thanksgivings that have been spent way, way, way far from home, doing things that were necessary but difficult, and realizing just how hard it is. But amidst all of that, that we had the peace of God. That you could have a calmness about that. I think that's why the scripture says it passes all understanding. In your worldly strength, in your greatest earthly strength, you can never comprehend what God can do for us. It is stunning. It is overwhelming. And I'm sure we'll touch on it more as our time goes by. But I just can't stand the thought of going any further without just expressing gratitude and thanks to our military who are serving. Even our veterans, of course, but I was thinking of especially of those who are active right now and the families. It's so easy to forget the families. You say our military, you picture a person in uniform serving anywhere in the world at great peril and at risk. Just donning the uniform, even in our own country, brings out a terrorist or somebody who's just so jealous of the freedom that they can't stomach people having it. And it's something about that I don't begin to understand. But to realize the families behind the soldiers and all of our military, it's just amazing the sacrifice that they make. And so I would encourage you in this day and in the days ahead as we go through the holiday season, if you see military, you express to them your gratitude. You see their family members, do something kind for them, because they are certainly doing more than that for us. And had a lesson that was taught to me some years ago by a Marine. I think he was actually in his late 70s. And I'm always having a difficulty when I refer to a Marine because, you know, you talk about somebody who served in the Air Force, you know they're retired now. Marines will argue the case that they don't retire. They may not be active, but even then that's a hard case to understand because they look awfully active when you meet one. But you know, the thing he always taught me was that you find somebody in uniform sometimes even just another veteran, and you just walk over and express your gratitude, or sometimes you pick up the meal at the restaurant for them just to let them know there's a gratitude of people who value freedom. You know, I couldn't help but consider Mark 12:33, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. In other words, as you look at the Old Testament for a moment, you think of the offerings that have been given up, really painting a picture for people more than anything else, letting them see that sin brings forth death, that the forgiveness of sin takes blood. And they went through all of that, probably not initially understanding some of the whys, but over time realizing what it will cost, that there is some huge cost to achieving forgiveness of sin. That's why I'm so grateful to our military and their families, because there is a cost associated with freedom of the body. And you know, Jim, as I think of God's word and I think of Jesus Christ, I recognize there was a cost. He gave himself for us. And so I have reason to be grateful and to give thanksgiving because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the burnt offerings did a little more than roll forward the debt of sin a year. And we don't do that anymore, because the sin debt was paid in full by one who had come to this earth, took on the flesh, was tempted as we all are tempted, but without sin, made that perfect offering.
Mm-hmm.
And realized that when he rose from the grave, it was the stamp or declaration that the price had been paid and accepted in full. To me, that's powerful. What are your thoughts, Jim?
Well, a couple of things, Pastor. Just something that occurred just a day or two ago. I got to visit with my grandchildren, and you played the opposite game. If you wanted somebody to do something like that, don't run away. You really want them to come forward, or don't look at me. That means look at me. And kids will play this opposites game. And I just can't help but think sometimes, and my grandchildren help me remember this, that everything, and is this not true, everything the Bible teaches is so opposite, so countercultural. And I get frustrated, I know you do too, frustrated with what the media says and what politicians do and things that just disturb us. And we wonder, do you ever look in the Bible to get guidance? Because it's absolutely 180 degrees away from what God teaches, and how counterculture it is. It's interesting that as I read about the offerings and sacrifices in Leviticus, there seems to be a peace offering followed by an actual thanksgiving offering. So let me read this and see if you agree. Besides the cakes, he shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of, here's that word, thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And even then, Leviticus, written by Moses, correct? One of the five books of Moses. They're talking about cakes. He shall offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifices of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. And so I think it calls us, Pastor, to come back to our roots, what Christianity is all about. It's about opposites, countercultural. And I think you and I agree that the more we learn about our Christ, the more thankful we become. And so I think it's a wonderful time of year to bring us all into an accountability and say, you know, am I really thankful? I complained the other day about this. I complained about that. And then I stop and look around and I think, who has it better than we do as Christians? We know where we're going. We know the price that was paid. Who could not be thankful for that? Pastor?
Well, that is really a wonderful analogy and a great message. I certainly agree with that. Actually, I agree with everything you said except for the opposite games. I stopped playing that many years ago. I thought it was quite clever. I remembered going to one of my first employers and saying, look, whatever you do, don't give me a raise. And he accommodated me. So I've learned not to play that game anymore. You know, so be very careful with it. But powerful thing to realize.
Pick your battles.
Pick your battles. That's a good way of putting it. You know, as I said earlier, most people think of Thanksgiving, they have a tendency to think of the pilgrims. And, you know, unfortunately, we live in a time, you know, really I think it began back in the late 60s, early 70s. People started sort of trying to knock down our heroes. You know, anybody had a white hat, they wanted to get it off them as fast as they could. And frankly, I think we need our heroes. We need our history. And, yeah, they've tried to do damage even to the pilgrims. But let's look at some reality about the pilgrims. You know, they set sail for America on September 6, 1620. And yes, they were trying to gain some freedom, not only of their lives, but of their opportunities of worship. For 2 months, they were experiencing very harsh elements on a sea that was full of storms. And if you haven't experienced a storm at sea, you really haven't experienced one, especially if you add to that the elements of cold weather. Now, when they finally arrive at Plymouth Rock, you know, they actually spent time on board making some decisions before they came out, resolves of this is what we're going to do differently. One of the first things they did as they arrived is they held a prayer service and then began building shelters. I thought that was interesting. You know, most people in desperation would start trying to construct a shelter. They realized that what good is it if you protect the outside if you don't first begin by protecting the inside? And so they began seeking God's face to have their hearts right with Him as they began this incredible adventure. Now, the reality was that they weren't prepared for the climate, especially winter in New England. It is extreme. For those listening who may be in our New England areas, you know, our hearts are with you, but we're keeping our bodies right here in Texas. It's cold up there, and we know it. But winter in New England, if you're totally strange to it, it's a very difficult experience. Beautiful country, no question about that. But the snow, and if you're right on that initial coastal area, you have a very bitter cold because you're getting the moisture coming in that just freezes to anything it contacts. Nearly half of them died before spring ever arrived. After coming through that horrible winter, they were surprised when an Indian came to them. He was named Samoset. And he came to them and greeted them in English. Certainly that in itself may have surprised them. But he explained that he had learned the language from fishermen and traders that had traveled. And a week later, he came back with a friend named Squanto. He lived with the pilgrims, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. In addition, during this time, Squanto taught the pilgrims about local crops and techniques that they would need in order to survive in this new land that was so very different. You know, there's always things to learn about where you are. And I think that's an important lesson for us even today, that when you travel to a new place and a new people, get to know them first before you start trying to spend your days changing them. You know, we have people that come to America and I hope they bring the best of their culture, and we want to learn and gain from that. But if you come in and spend your days trying to change America to be just like where you left, I would remind you that you left there for a reason. People who flee here because of tyranny, why would you want to reestablish tyranny here? That makes no sense. You know, you came here for freedom, then let's have freedom. Well, they're adjusting now to this new land because of the help of the Squanto and the local Indians. The pilgrims established this treaty with the local Indians, and Pilgrim Governor William Bradford describes Squanto as, quote, a special instrument sent of God for their good. He went on to say that he never left the pilgrims even until his death. So even this person who came to them that seemed so totally foreign and different was also a person who came to them, and as he saw it, was a very gift from God. Now that summer, as they began to continue life there, the pilgrims continued in prayer. They were assisted by the Indians, and as a result, they had a wonderful, bountiful harvest. It begins, as I describe that part, you might be getting some mental pictures of some of our artist's renderings of what it might have looked like. In 1621, the pilgrims declared a 3-day feast. Interestingly enough, it wasn't a celebration for any other purpose than to thank God and to celebrate that Thanksgiving time with the Indians. Interestingly, the first Thanksgiving festival with 90 of the Wampanoag Indians and 50 pilgrims, it had, you know, surprisingly enough, they did not have turkey from the store, and they did not have, you know, leftovers prepared fresh at the cafeteria, taken out. No, it's all home cooked, and it was shellfish, lobster, turkey, corn, bread, berries, and other foods. You know, when I discovered that, I was surprised because I thought they landed in New England, not in South Mississippi or, you know, Louisiana. It's starting to sound more like they found,
right.
They didn't
right.
find Indians, they found Cajuns. You know, that was amazing to me. In fact, right. I was thinking the other day, do you realize our first Thanksgiving broadcast, we actually did remote out of Louisiana and had some wonderful folks, even some Cajun music. We'll have to do that again soon. You know, another interesting element is that while they were celebrating that time of harvest, they had also had times of drought and difficulties and hardship. In the year 1623, they experienced a very long and difficult drought. And when this happened, Governor Bradford called for a time of prayer and fasting for God's intervention. And as they prayed, the Indians watched. See, this was new. In amazement, there began to be a gentle rain that helped the land and the harvest. And this provided a great witness to the local Indians of the power of God and of prayer. My heart's desire is it something that we do. If you're a listener and you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, I hope there'll be something that you and I and Jim do over this time that people are going to look at. And as startling as that rain coming down was to those Indians, I hope they'll see it and said, that's different. The God they have, that's different. He's real. I hope that that's what they will do. Jim, what do you think? Can we do something different?
Absolutely. And before, I would just like to touch on something, Pastor. You were in the Navy. And I just think of the, get that word you used earlier, months at sea. And I'm thinking about the practicality. People have to go to the bathroom. There has to be water. There has to be food for all on board. And you served in a, I think we would be safe to say, a modern Navy with the latest in technology at that time. What was that, back in the 1800s or something?
Yeah, but, I think so. The sails were difficult to get up.
I just think those nuclear-powered sails, they were just fabulous. But I just think of the practical. Now, I have been fishing in the Gulf of Mexico right out of Galveston, and I know that preparing just for a day on the water, and you think of the sun beating down on you, and you think about rough seas and all that. So just that trip over, you know, it just, I couldn't help but think about what it must be like back then. And I know you must have imagined it while on ship, while you served. But, you know, it seems there is much history that is missing from our school systems and even the basic textbooks that are in use. For example, did you realize that those people who served our country in the first Congress in 1789 on September 25th, according to the Congressional Record, completed their work on the Bill of Rights, and then Mr. Elias Boudinot said he would not think of letting the session pass without offering an opportunity for all of the citizens of the United States to join in, get this, one voice in returning to Almighty God their sincere thanks for the many blessings he had poured down upon them. He made the following resolution that was sent to the then President George Washington, you've heard of him, resolved that a joint committee, I love these words, it sounds like we were in harmony, Pastor, that a joint committee of both houses be directed to wait upon the President of the United States to request that he would recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer. You might be interested in knowing that President Washington waited no time in issuing the proclamation. Here are some of the words. Whereas it is the duty, love it, duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits. And it's interesting, Pastor, Almighty God is capitalized, His will is capitalized, His benefits capitalized, and humble to implore His, again, capitalized, protection and favor. Now, therefore, I do appoint Thursday, the 26th day of November, 1789, that we may all unite to render unto, capital H, unto Him, our sincere and humble thanks for, capital H, His kind care and protection. I am just so impressed with this, Pastor, because this is what's missing, I think, a lot of times from legislation and things that we see in the paper and different texts. We don't even capitalize His will, His protection, His benefits. And here, this was our basis. And I pray that there are guys that are hearing this tonight that'll say, you know, that is correct. That is what we should be doing. Giving God what He deserves, all the glory. What are your thoughts, Pastor?
Oh, that is so powerful and so very true. You know, I was thinking when you talked about there being harmony in the Congress, you know, I couldn't imagine that most of them would recognize harmony if it was served up with grits on the side. It, you know, it's just two different worlds. Thank you. I was afraid you might have missed that one.
That's not New England grits.
But
yeah, grits ain't New England, Pastor.
Okay, well, I probably was thinking of that old movie, True Grits. Yes, but
yes, yes.
But just to realize that our people and that we had leaders, I think that's why I like our current President Trump, is that you know, he doesn't have the background of George Washington, but guess what he does have in common with him? He's got a backbone. You know, I was starting to think they were stopping issuing those to, you know, leadership. But it's good to find that again. But make no mistake, George Washington put God first in his life, and he had backbone to boot, and he didn't mind standing up for what he believed in. That's strong, and that's marvelous. But being a man of character and strength and power, and then standing up and realizing the power exists in the hands of Almighty God. That's the right perspective. It's not about me. It's not about us. It's about God. And so, yes, it was a powerful time when the Congress still knew who was in power. It's a powerful time when the president knows who's in power. It's God. Yeah. You think of Thanksgiving. You know, one of the things that I enjoy in my quiet time is not just God's Word, but God's Word in my hymn book. I read through both because there are hymns that have a lot of power because a lot of the early hymn writers had their foundations nailed down in the scripture, not in their appointments and schedules and bookings. Our hymns have so much to say on the subject of giving thanks. You know, Charles Wesley experienced a changed life. If you read the history of his life, you're going to see that pretty quickly. Ironically, he had been preaching, and there was a change that began to take place. You see, he used to read his sermons. But then he began preaching his sermons extemporaneously. That's when God really began to get a hold of his heart. Still prepared, still studied hard, but God moved on his heart in a powerful way. On the anniversary of his conversion, he wrote, believe it or not, an 18-stanza hymn. Can you imagine song leaders today trying to deal with that? You know, later,
no.
Verse 7 became a hymn just on its own. Here's a couple of lines that might surprise people. It may even sound familiar. Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease, 'tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. Verse 5, my gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad, the honors of Thy name. There's a perspective. If you're going to give thanksgiving, you first accept a perspective. And that's powerful. That perspective is that I must decrease and God must increase. It's the philosophy that guided John the Baptist. It's a philosophy that can guide Christians today if we would exercise wisdom in our lives, putting God first, keeping God first. And in doing that, you begin to look around and see what He's doing in your heart and in your life, and you will approach life truly with thanksgiving. Jim?
You know, Pastor, I just couldn't help but think a moment. You said the peace that surpasses. Again, we get back to that. And I just think about how can we as ordinary husbands and men of our families, and correct me if I'm wrong here, but God calls us as men to be the spiritual head of our household. And this is a rhetorical question. What can we do to keep this truth alive about how God took care of this nation at a very, very young age? And if you were a betting man, you'd say, well, they've got no chance there. Don't bet on those pilgrims. Don't bet on this new America. And yet, Pastor, here we are a couple of centuries later, and we're thriving and we're still doing. But how do we keep that spark that is so essential going? And I think, Pastor, you would agree with me that it's an exercise. You were talking about losing weight. Exercise. Well, we exercise our bodies, but do we exercise our mind? And what do we put in our minds and some of the trash that we see on television? I think the exercise, and again, overrule me, the exercise needs to be reading God's Word. First, stepping out in faith and saying, this is absolute. This isn't made up. This isn't man. It has lasted. It has stood the test of time. Reading God's Word, absolute truth, replacing all that garbage in your mind with absolute truth, and then praying. You and I do this every morning. We have an exercise. We read so God can speak to us and admonish us, love us, correct us. And then we pray. We say, God, this is what's on my heart, as if He doesn't already know. But that dialogue, and it's not just dialogue because I want to talk to God, and He desires that relationship with me. Right, Pastor? Isn't that a dialogue?
It really is. It's a two-way conversation. When we're praying, we have our chance to talk with God and share what's on our hearts. When we read His Word, we have a chance to hear what He'd like to say to us. I shared with somebody, even yesterday, who came in for some counsel, and you know, I pointed out to him, said, don't ever let it be a one-way conversation. We have a lot of people that walk around waiting for some divine revelation. And what I shared with that gentleman is we don't need a divine revelation. We've already got His Word written down. Why should God speak words into our head when we don't bother picking up the words He's given us? So we need to pick up God's Word and read it for ourselves and see what He says. As you were talking, I was thinking, what does America really need? What does any country who wants and values freedom, what do they really need? I think we need men that have backbone. I think we need men of character.
Yes.
It doesn't take backbone or character at all to raise your voice, to try to frighten your wife or terrorize your children. It is not your house. It is not even your home. It is the family's home. God has entrusted you with that. And if you're ever foolish enough to think it's your personal property, you're foolish. And why should anybody listen to a fool? If we're going to be godly men, the first thing we do is turn it over to God. The first thing we do is seek His face. The first thing we do is hide His Word in our heart that we might not sin against Him. When the very words of God are in our hearts, that is totally different. That puts us on a different plane. Is a wife told to obey her husband? Yes. Does that mean she's supposed to be a blithering fool who follows the leadership of somebody who is self-obsessed, self-possessed, thinks himself a self-made man when the self-made man has a fool for a creator? No, that would be foolishness itself. A woman can only feel comfortable in following the leadership of a man who, first of all, submits his leadership to God and desires to love her and honor her and show her the respect she deserves. To be an example for those children, to be a comforter in that home. How in the world can a man expect to be considered a man if he acts like a fool? So, to be a godly man, which is what every nation needs, godly man of character, humble yourselves, seek God's face, put Him first. Let Him be the source of strength in that character, in that backbone, in the very words you choose. Because if you pick your own words, I promise you, you're going to hurt somebody. And you frequently hurt people long before you've ever raised your hand. It's time to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face. And godly men, if you don't start setting the example, who will? So, if it seems like I'm picking on the men, it's because that's where it's got to start. You've got to get your hearts right. We have to have our hearts right. We have to seek God and be a people of God, a people of peace. Jim, would you share with people what it takes for man, woman, or young person to become the child of God?
Absolutely. And Pastor, I want to focus on one passage, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You'll find that in Colossians 3:15. Dwell on that, because as we go to the passages that we quote, and again, the pastor said it over and over again, these are not my words, these aren't Jim's, thank God. They are absolute words. They are God's words, and He tells us how to be saved. So if you're there tonight, or you listen from the archives in the future, if you just remember, this is not your life. This is not the way it was supposed to be. If you're hurting, if you're going through a divorce, you're suffering with medical condition, you know, if you don't have God, you've got nothing to anchor to, a Navy term, Pastor, anchor to. There's nothing solid, because if you look around, all of this is going to rust. All of this is going to decay. If you've ever taken care of a house, you know what I'm talking about. Water heaters wear out, cars wear out, things deteriorate. What do we have on earth to put our weight down on that's solid, that's firm? I think in Genesis, doesn't it call it the firmament? So here, we're going to take you to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, because here God tells us, you need to be saved, here's how you get saved. And if you're not ready, don't listen to this. God's Spirit will move on you, and if you're feeling that Spirit tonight, go to these verses. Chapter 10, Romans, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I believe Jesus Christ is Lord, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, that's a miracle. You ever heard of anybody being raised from the dead? God raised Jesus from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You step out in faith, confess that Lord Jesus is your Lord, and that God raised Him from the dead. What will that do for you? God tells us. Verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. If you go to that scripture and you say, Jesus, please forgive me. God, please forgive me. He's not going to make you grovel. He's not going to make you beg. He forgives you, the Bible says, instantly. Then He does something that we are just incapable of. He puts that sin as far from Him as the east is from the west, and remembers it no more. Now, that's a miracle, because I might forgive you, but I can't forget what you did to me. God forgets it. You don't have to confess it ever again. And He puts it as far from Him as the east is from the west. What a great feeling to have your sins forgiven. And that righteousness, it's imputed righteousness. We don't deserve this. But when Jesus died on the cross, His blood, that sacrifice was not only made, not only did He stay on the cross, but Pastor, isn't this true? Our Heavenly Father accepted that perfect gift, meaning I'll take Jesus instead of making you go through this. And that is imputed righteousness. So if you prayed that tonight, please forgive me. I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe God raised Him from the dead. Send us a little email. ask at askthepastornow.com and say, guys, I prayed that prayer. I believe I got saved tonight. We would love to have your testimony. Or you can call us at 666-275-4472. You choose option one and just say, you don't even have to give your name, just maybe your first name, and say, I prayed that prayer. I believe I got saved. And we would like to send you some material. We don't charge for it, to help you get started. Because once you get started, Pastor, have you ever heard of anybody getting saved and saying, well, I don't believe that anymore? and can they ever lose their salvation, Pastor?
Oh, absolutely not. I mean, you know, trust me, I know about it because I'm always misplacing things. So I know all about losing stuff. But look, I have never lost my salvation. You see, when I lose something, it's because I misplace it. I don't know exactly where I put it. God took care of my salvation, and he's never misplaced it. He knows precisely where it is. And I'm going to tell you something else. I know precisely where it is, too. It's in Jesus Christ. It's in his blood and his righteousness. It's not misplaced, and it never will be. The Bible says that, you know, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, love of God. Life, nor death, nor any other creature, nor things present, nor things to come, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, or things to come. You see, we just can't lose it because God's the one who's taking care of it. And I've never known God in all the words that are in the Bible. I've never heard him to use a word like, oops, didn't see that coming. He doesn't use words like, wow, where'd that come from? No, that's not God. He loves us with a perfect love. And he doesn't forget us. He remembers us. He cares about us. He is with us perpetually. And I am so very, very thankful for that fact. That is an awesome thing in and of itself for which we can be very, very thankful. I want to encourage you. Thank you for listening with us on this time of Thanksgiving. This time when we simply pause to say, thank you, God, for all that you have done in our lives and in our hearts. I'd like to encourage you to also come to our YouTube channel, and you can find youtube.com/rightlions. You can see a link in it right here on the Ask the Pastor Now broadcast here on Blog Talk Radio. And love to have you be a part of that. Subscribe to it. You'll get the updates as they come out as we try to do what we do here on the radio, which is just to simply to teach you the scriptures, to remind you of his word, and to answer the questions that do come up. So we value that. We treasure those moments and ask that you would always be faithful in putting God first. So again, thank you for spending Thanksgiving with us. Jim, I trust you've had a good Thanksgiving, and I trust you're going to be joining us again next week as well.
Thank you, Pastor. Had a great Thanksgiving, and I'm just so thankful, Pastor, that you go to the Word, to God's Word, and it's so comforting to know there are absolutes in this world. And thank you for teaching us, Pastor, and I hope you too had as great a Thanksgiving as I did.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.